So today we are continuing in the Gospels, and today we're going to look at a little bit of probably, I know I have Matthew in there, I know I have Luke, I know I have John, there may even be a little bit of Mark in there, I'm not even positive. We're going to talk about Jesus's claim and the prophet's claim that when the kingdom of God comes here and now, when it breaks into our history, that it really turns the world upside down. And I'm going to hopefully give you some sense of what that means. God said that when he brings his kingdom to earth, this is exactly what's going to happen. He's going to take things the way they are, and he is going to turn them so where things that were on the bottom are actually now on the top. Things that are on the top are now on the bottom. That's what I mean by turning the world upside down. And according to the prophets, according to the Gospels, according to Jesus himself, it's going to be one reversal after another. It's not just like, oh, some little thing is changed. No, actually, in everywhere you look, after you bow the knee to the risen Lord Jesus, everywhere you look, things are turned basically upside down from the way they are in the world. And we're going to dive into one little short passage in the Old Testament that will give you just a glimpse of this. If you've been here over the past several weeks, you've seen this passage before. But I just want to show it to you in this light. It's talking about things being turned upside down, okay? So, Daniel has a vision in Daniel 7. And in that vision, he has a vision of this arrogant ruler who is oppressing God's people. He is waging war against God's people, Daniel says. And it appears to him as though this arrogant ruler is being victorious. God's people are being defeated. They're being slaughtered. And then the reversal. Then what happens is the Ancient of Days comes, his throne is set up, and he condemns the arrogant king, and he judges in favor of his people who are being oppressed. So what I want you to see is that the kingdom, or that things are turned upside down. You have an oppressor on top, you have God's people who are being oppressed. God sets his throne in, he takes the arrogant king, and he puts him on the bottom, and he puts God's people on top. And notice that what happens, the arrogant king was in charge of the kingdoms of the world, but shockingly, it says that God turns things upside down, and now who is on top? Well, it says, and the time came when the people of the Most High, they possess the kingdom. If you can't see a reversal there, you're just not looking very closely to it. Things have been completely turned upside down. And Daniel sees this. He's looking into the future, and he says, when God's kingdom comes to earth, and that the announcement of John the Baptist, the announcement of Jesus was this, the kingdom of God is coming, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the good news, that this is about to happen. Things that were on the bottom are now going to be at the top. Things that used to be at the top are now on the bottom. All right? So, the first thing I want you to notice about the reversal is this. The kingdom is taken from the arrogant, and the kingdom is given to the people of God. And we spent some time, I think it was last week, if not the week before, just focusing on that very fact, that when you enter into the kingdom of God, you're not just rescued from sin and death. That is an annotated, anemic picture of what happens. You are definitely rescued from sin and death, but you are entrusted with the very kingdom of God. He gives you the keys to his kingdom. He confers on you a kingdom. If you don't see that, then it's going to be really difficult for you, even though you celebrate the things of the kingdom, it's going to be difficult for you not to be weighed down by the anxieties of this life. It's going to be really difficult for you not to be distracted by the world's opportunities for riches and the world's opportunities for pleasures. If you recognize that, hey, I have entered into a kingdom and he's put that kingdom into our hands, well, now we have a very different narrative than just, I've been rescued from sin and death and I'm just hanging out here until one day Jesus comes back. That is not the story that the Bible's telling. Jesus is going to return, but none of us ought to just be hanging out here until Jesus comes back. We've been given a kingdom and to be busy with that. So the first reversal that I wanted to point out was right out of a prophet talking about what's going to happen when God's kingdom arrives and what happens. Here's another one. A lot of times in Hebrew prophecy, The way you can tell that it's prophetic is because they will talk about something that is yet to happen, but they put it in the past tense. So if I'm going to make a prophecy that Tom is going to leave here and go out to his car in an hour, okay, that's my prophecy. If I was a Hebrew prophet, I would say this: Tom went to his car. I just, by faith, say that that's going to happen. So now watch what Mary says. She's speaking as a Hebrew prophet. Not the way we would talk about things, but she says this. Mary said, "He has performed mighty deeds with his arm." And that could be, oh, God has done these things in the past. Wouldn't it be nice if he would do them in the present? That's really not where Mary's at here. She is saying that she is looking at what God is going to do through this son that she now carries. She's pregnant at this point. She hasn't yet delivered birth to the Messiah. And she says this: "He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but have lifted up the humble." And it's true, God had done that previously before her, but she is actually talking about what God is going to do as now his Messiah king comes into his throne. He scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. Those are actually the ones who aren't usually scattered, right? Those are the ones who are in control. Those are the ones who are calling the shots. Guess who gets scattered? Well, those who get scattered are the sheep without a shepherd. You know, they're scattering. You see a reversal right there, don't you? It's those who are proud, really similar to Daniel 7, when the arrogant and oppressive ruler is the one who is brought down and the kingdom is given to God's people. Well, he has brought down rulers from their thrones but has lifted up the humble. Guess who gets the kingdom of God? It's not the arrogant proud, it's the humble. They actually are put in charge. They're given the kingdom of God. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. Once again, she puts this in past tense. That's just the way a lot of Hebrew prophets talked. But she is looking forward to what God is going to do as his Messiah rules here on earth, even while this present evil age lingers on. Now, Jesus tells a story. He says the kingdom of God is like this. When the word of God is spoken, some people, it's not that they can't hear anything, but they really don't hear it. They don't see the opportunities that come, and they reject it. They don't understand it. And Satan comes along, and he takes away what little they think they heard. The gospel message is this: the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Now is the time to enter into his kingdom. Now is the time to have your heart changed, circumcised, so that now you can love God with all your heart and mind and soul. Now is the time to receive his spirit so that you're guided by his spirit. Well, some people, when they hear that, they don't really see any opportunity, because what if you are the ones who are full and are among the oppressors? This doesn't sound like good news at all, does it? And it didn't to many of the rulers when Jesus announced that the kingdom of God was coming. They certainly didn't like the idea of humbling themselves. So notice, again, a couple things. He has scattered the proud and lifted up the humble. There is a reversal there. Normally, the humble, they are the ones who are being scattered, right? God steps in, he scatters the proud. And who does he exalt? Who does he honor? He honors the very people that the world do not honor. He honors the humble. Again, what is God doing as his kingdom comes? He satisfies the hungry and sends the rich away empty. Once again, Jesus says, when some people hear the message of the kingdom of God, they receive it with joy because, like, great, the kingdom is here. But when trouble crops up, when they encounter the anxieties of this life, they don't rework their understanding of the trouble that's in front of them around the fact that Jesus is king. They don't rework it. And so they just sit back and they say, well, this trouble is here, so obviously Jesus isn't doing anything. I guess we're just going to have to hang out here until he returns and does something. No. You need to know that when you see evil going on in the world around you, that whoever is a part of that, they are in an incredibly precarious position. God is going to step in, and he is going to deal with that evil. God is very patient with their evil, just like he has been with ours. But if when you see bad things going on around you, and you just feel like you just get weighed down by the cares of this life, you are missing what Mary says is a fact. God scatters the proud, and he lifts up the humble. Those who are feasting at the expense of others, they are oppressing others. What does God do? God sends those guys away hungry, and his people, they're well fed. If you can't see that, if you don't rework the trouble that you see in the world around you around the fact that Jesus is king, you are going to fall into that category of those who hear the word of God, but that word actually gets choked out by the cares of this life, by the opportunities for this world's riches, and by the opportunities for this world's pleasures. So, the reversal is this. You have to see this if you're not going to get weighed down by that. He satisfies the hungry. He sends the rich away empty. If you do not believe that even here and now, God is satisfying the hungry, if you don't see that happening, then, well, you're just going to say, well, God, I sure hope one day you'll come and do what you said that you were going to do. But it's happening all around you. God is taking care of his people. Again, another prophet. Another prophetic voice, Simeon in the temple. Jesus is born. He's presented by Mary and Joseph on the eighth day to be circumcised. They run across Simeon, who is in the temple at that time. And this is what he says. And pay attention. See if you can see the reversals that he's talking about. We got several of them here. This child is destined to cause, I think we have a reversal right there, the falling and the rising of many. Some people are going to fall, and some people are going to be lifted up. Can you see that? These aren't just words. They actually mean things. There are people who are in charge, and they are going to be unincharged. And there are people who are not in charge. They're actually people that the world looks at, and they say, losers, go nowhere, do nothing people. And God is going to select from among those that the world calls losers to actually be his people and to come into his kingdom. And what's he going to do with them? He's going to give them the keys to the kingdom. This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Can you see another reversal even in those words? This one's a little more subtle, but it's there. Right now, there's a whole bunch of stuff in my heart that you don't know anything about because you just can't see it, right? But there's stuff going through my mind all the time, hidden. This prophet is saying there are things that are hidden in this moment. The light's going to shine on those things. What is said and whispered in the darkness, that stuff is going to be proclaimed from the rooftops. Talk about a reversal. Things that we have kept quiet, our little secrets that we're just doing, well, that stuff is going to be completely exposed. Can you see that reversal from hidden to brought out into the light? And he says to Mary and Joseph, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. So here, notice this, the reversal. This child is destined to cause the rising and the falling of many in Israel. And thoughts that are hidden, they are going to be exposed to the light. When I said to begin with that, God said when his kingdom comes, he's going to take the world and he's going to turn it upside down. This is the kind of stuff I'm talking about. I don't know what was in your mind when I said that, but maybe now you're starting to put together some, these are the elements that compose this reversal. In the kingdom of God, things are turned upside down. Let me just give you some more. We don't have a chance to look at all these passages. One of the things that are true in the kingdom of God is the first shall be last. Another thing, the greatest will be your servant. Jesus says, in the world around you, those who are seated at the top, everybody serves them. Guess what? In my kingdom, those people who have authority, they have power, they actually serve those who are under them. They're really leaders. They're really in charge. But like Jesus, he said, look at me. I'm in charge. You call me teacher and Lord, and that's right. But did I come to be served? Did I come and sit down here so that you guys could take care of me? No, he said. I've been serving you all along. The greatest will be your servant. Huge reversal from the way things work in the world to, the way things function in his kingdom. But this is the one we're going to focus on today. So I've looked at several reversals, but this is the one we're going to zero in on. Things that are shameful in the world are actually honored in the kingdom. This is a real reversal. There are things that the world shames and says, go hide. And the kingdom actually says, no, we're going to honor that. Okay? Well, let's have a peek here. In the kingdoms of the world, image is everything. I've even had a minister friend tell me that. He said, look, this is how you lead a church. It doesn't really matter what's going on at the heart. Project confidence. Project your image. There's some wisdom to what he was saying because we do need to put our best foot forward. But in the kingdom of God, it is not true that image is everything. Really, the heart is everything, and what comes out of the heart is the stuff that we need to project. But in the world, image is everything, and saving face, that's just what you do. And so what we do in the world is we deny our misdeeds. We are horrified at the thought that our misdeeds would ever be brought to light, and we just deny them. Imagine a court scenario where somebody doesn't stand before the judge at the beginning of the trial and plead not guilty. Imagine that Harvey Weinstein stood before the judge and said, yes, you know, I'm a sexual predator. I shouldn't be doing that. You should lock me up and protect me from women. No, nobody ever does that in the world. We deny our misdeeds. And instead what we do is we just point the finger at everybody else. If I can distract you from my misdeeds by pointing at Melissa, and Melissa, I'm just keeping a long list of all your misdeeds because I just can't take it. I can't take the heat of people looking at me and my misdeeds, so I'll say, and she doesn't have misdeeds, I'm just playing with Melissa. This is how the world works, okay? This is not how things function in the kingdom of God. Jesus wonders why it would ever make sense. And he's just befuddled. He says, why, Loy, would you ever look at the speck of sawdust in Melissa's eye when you've got a freaking tube before sticking out of your own eye? How do you think you're ever going to get close enough to Melissa to help her deal with the little speck in her eye if you've got this tube before protruding from your own eye? Now, some of us think that what he says after that is, you just let Melissa deal with her speck and you try to figure out your two before. He says, no, Loy, you get the two before out of your own eye and then you do everything you can to help Melissa. She does have a speck in her eye. Let's help her with that, okay? The story that the Gospels are telling, they open from the first pages with these reversals in full swing. Okay? It's not like we wait, not even until Jesus' death on the cross before those reversals get started. No, actually they start as John the Baptist announces, here and now, the kingdom of God is coming, it's at hand. This is your opportunity to turn from your self-ruled life, to end your rebellion against God, come clean before God, and enter into his kingdom. This is your shot at that. And so, what do we see? Right off the bat, we see these reversals. We see people renouncing their sin, they're being baptized and forgiven. Can you see the reversals going on right there? Well, if I'm renouncing my sin and confessing them, I'm turning from them, right? If I'm heading in this direction and I'm renouncing and now I'm heading in a different direction, that's a reversal of direction in life. Can you see another reversal that's in there? If I am living in rebellion to God, I stand condemned. Guess what my status is when I repent from my rebellion and walk in God's way? Forgiveness and cleansing. You talk about a reversal, a huge change. This is what I mean by even from the very first moments of these Gospels, this reversal is happening. It's not like, God, wouldn't it be nice if someday you came and did something? It's in full swing here. Just for anybody to see. And shockingly, here's the thing. God is taking the kingdom away from those who won't humble themselves. who refuse to come clean, who refuse to repent, who refuse to let go of their self-ruled life, he's not putting his kingdom in their hands. He's taking it away from them, and he's giving it to those who will humble themselves. And this is partly what I mean by the world does not value humility. It really doesn't. The world values projecting strength and confidence and power. And the world sucks up to arrogant people all the time. But God's flipping things upside down here. Guess who he is placing his kingdom in their hands? It's the humble. It's those who will actually confess and renounce their sin and turn to follow their king. They get the kingdom. Jesus said this to a group of people who would not humble themselves, to a group of people who were in power at the time. These were the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. These were the shakers and movers of the society. These were the people who had wealth and had influence. Jesus says this to them. He says, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of heaven ahead of you. Why is that? Because you refuse to do the one thing that is required to enter into his kingdom. You refuse to humble yourself, repent of, reject your self-ruled life, and find forgiveness. And if you don't do that, there's no entrance into the kingdom. He continues. He says, for John came to show you the way to righteousness. If you want to know how to have the status of being justified, what that path is, well, he says this. You repent from your rebellion against God. You sign on to follow the Lord Jesus. That's the path. But you didn't believe him, but look at who did believe him. And Jesus is saying, I'm taking society and I'm turning it upside down. The tax collectors and the prostitutes, the thieves, they were at the bottom of the society. Guess what? But they would humble themselves and swear their allegiance to the king. I'm putting them in charge. Now, if you're an arrogant teacher of the law or a Pharisee, you ain't going to like the sound of that at all. Matter of fact, you're going to hate that. And it's going to make sense for you to nail this guy to a cross. This was threatening. If you don't see it being threatening, it's because you don't recognize that those who were on top, Jesus is saying, I'm going to put you on the bottom. And even after you saw the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the thieves and the soldiers doing what God commanded them to do, to come, confess, and renounce their sin, find forgiveness, when you saw that, you didn't do it. What should have made sense to you, when you see just normal, everyday people doing what God commands them to do, why did it not make sense for you to do that? And this was their answer, if they were honest. We don't believe that John was really offering us entrance into God's kingdom. And why is that? Because we are among those who are well-fed now. And we don't like the idea of having things being turned upside down. That sounds like death to us rather than life. And it's just a fact. Some people, when they hear the message of the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God is at hand, right here and right now, turn away from your self-ruled life, find forgiveness, and enter into his kingdom, all they hear is, what do you mean? I can't do what I want to do anymore? Well, here's the thing. You turn away from that and follow your king, and you'll start doing what you want to do because you're following your king. He's your king. You're following him. All right. We're going to try this today. Let's see if you can feel the world being turned right side up. Even now, while you sit here this morning, I can't promise what your chairs are going to do. Can't promise. But let's see if we can. My point is this, that what I'm talking about is not a religious thing. This is the way things really are. And while we're sitting here this morning, you might have a sense of, oop, I better brace myself because things really are being turned upside down. All right? Listen to this one. Jesus said this: no one can serve two masters. You might already anticipate that we have a reversal going on right here. Jesus is implying that you guys may be serving one master. Guess what? If you want to serve God, that's going to be a reversal. And he just makes this black and white. You will either hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. When it comes to serving God, if you are serving something else, then God is at the bottom. And Jesus is saying, I'm giving you guys the opportunity to put something else at the bottom, and God is going to be at the top. You're going to serve him instead. What in the world are we talking about? Well, you cannot serve both God and money. All right, what's Jesus saying here? Does that mean I'm never going to have any money? I'm just going to be poor and starve? No. But to the Pharisees, who loved money, all right? See, they have money at the top. And Jesus is saying God's at the bottom if you have money at the top. How did they respond when Jesus said, you cannot serve both God and money? They just mocked what Jesus said. They sneered at him. You don't know what you're talking about. Matter of fact, I know that God loves me because I have so much money. You can't make a separation between me and my money, because God and money and me, we're as thick as thieves. You're thieves, all right, Jesus says. He said to them, you are the one who justify yourselves in the eyes of others. Brace yourself for another reversal. Right now, you present yourself as together people. You're justifying yourself in the eyes of others. But actually, here's the way things really are. God knows your hearts. And guess what? The things that are highly valued in the world around you, those things are actually detestable in God's sight. It's just completely honorable in our world to serve money, to worship it, to place your security in it, your hope in it. That's just the way it is. It works. The Bible is honest enough to tell you that there are very few problems that you encounter that money can't do something for. You need money for trouble. However, the Bible says, if you love money, you do not love God. And for those of us that love money, actually that is detestable in God's sight. We see money as this great thing. And when God looks at that same scenario, he says, ugh, that is filthy. Putrid. Yeah, it's not so great God turning the world upside down, is it? I mean, as I read this, I can tell that God is shaking the very foundation of the world and my world. Yeah, maybe you too. Well, let's look some more. John the Apostle, he describes our reluctance to repent and to renounce, whether it's our love of money, whether it's our desire to oppress and harm others, to use others, whether it's our secret little sins of lusting after women, or our secret little sins of harboring bitterness and envy. It doesn't matter what it is, whatever we're keeping deep inside. He says, this is why you guys are reluctant to let go of that. This is why you guys would, you feel the same pull that the Pharisees did when they refused to do the very things that the tax collectors and prostitutes did. They went down to the river, they confessed their sins, they were baptized, they found forgiveness, they entered into God's kingdom. What would ever stop you, Loy, from doing that? Well, John says, let me tell you, Loy, what stops you from doing that. This is the verdict. Now, so once again, we're hearing another courtroom scene going on here, just like Daniel 7. In Daniel 7, thrones are set in place. This was the verdict. The arrogant, powerful oppressor, he is the one condemned, and the one who, the humble people of God, they are raised up. Here we're going to look at a very similar reversal. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but actually people prefer darkness to light because their deeds are evil. You have the chance to repent, to turn from your self-willed life, and enter into the kingdom of God, but here's the thing. You can't do that without repenting and entering into the kingdom of God. And guess what? As soon as I turn, now I'm agreeing that the path I was following is wrong. It's darkness. And I'm walking into the light now. But if I refuse to repent of it, if I refuse to turn from it, all I do instead is I'm just going to slink back into the darkness. I might come out close enough to the light to say, hey, there's exposure out here. But I'm far more comfortable just hanging out in the dark and pointing fingers at somebody else. Yeah. John says this is why people don't come into the light. This is why the Pharisees didn't. This may be why you feel the same pull that they do. Everyone who does evil, they actually hate the light and they won't come into the light because they are horrified that their deeds would be exposed. Because they believe that that is a shameful thing for your misdeeds to come out into the light. That's the way the world describes shame. If your misdeeds are known, that's shameful. But here's the difference. Now John is turning things upside down. Those who live by the truth, guess what they do? Well, they come into the light. And then it begins to be really obvious that the way they are living, they're living in God's sight now. They are now obeying their king. They are now serving God, and they're living a very different life than the life that they repented of and renounced earlier. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they despised the thought of confessing their sin. It wasn't that they didn't have any. Jesus said, you brood of vipers. You are like unmarked graves. You are full of dead men's bones, and people walk right over the top of you. They don't even recognize you're a grave. You're not even a living being. You're dead. But they despised the thought of confessing their sins. And so they just crawled back into the darkness. Yeah. Well, I know what that pull feels like. I do. I know what it's like to hear the world say, Loy, if you are honest about who you are and what you've done, don't be honest. Hide it. Keep all that stuff secret. And if people get close to you and they're trying to go after you with a magnifying glass, do everything you can to point your finger away from you and point towards somebody else who's worse in some way. The tax collectors and the prostitutes, however, they live by the truth, and they came into the light. And so we see them at the beginning of the Gospels doing what nobody in the world can make sense out of. It does not make sense in the world to confess your sins and find forgiveness and cleansing from God. But this is what they did when they were being baptized. They came and they said, look, I have lived in one way or another. I've lived a self-ruled, rebellious life to the king. These are my sins. You're a prostitute. You know, everybody knows what I've done. Forgive me for that, God. And they're baptized, and they are raised clean, forgiven. So here's the question. And take a second and try to digest this. Is it shameful to do what those tax collectors and prostitutes and thieves and soldiers did? Just in front of God and everybody and said, look, I've done a lot of really bad things. And I'm asking God to forgive me. And not only that, but I am turning from that life to follow my king. Is that shameful or is this shameful? Is it shameful to hide your sin and just do everything you can to point out everybody else's sin? Which is shameful? If you're hearing the opportunities of the kingdom, you recognize that the top one is actually not shameful at all. That's very honorable. It's very honorable to confess your sin and turn from it. And it is shameful, arrogant, death, if instead of coming clean before God, you just hide your sin and point out everybody else's. Now, the world will tell you that this is flipped around, of course. The world would say that, hey, it's shameful to ever stand in front of everybody and say, look, I've done wrong. Would you forgive me? Would God forgive me? I need cleansing. I need forgiveness. And I'm going to live a different life. Everybody would say, well, that's just a horribly shameful thing to do from a world's perspective. Harvey Weinstein is never going to stand up in front of the judge and God and everybody and say, I'm a sexual predator. I have taken, based on what power is available to me, I have used women. I think some women have used me too. But that's just the life I have lived. He is never going to say that. Why? Because in the world's eyes, that would be, the world just says that's shameful. What you do, Harvey, is you deny, 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 and you don't give in anything. All right. The world really is being turned upside down as the kingdom of God comes in your life and in mine. And if it's not being turned upside down in your life, you need to question, have I even entered into this kingdom? Because I can promise you that this is just what God does. Again and again, in every aspect of your life, you're going to have to rework everything you ever thought you knew around the fact that Jesus really is the rightful Lord over heaven and earth and over your life, your eyes, your hands, your words, your actions, your plans, your hopes, your dreams, your desires. You have to rework every one of those around him. Those who refuse to confess and renounce their sins, they should be ashamed. They're not. But here's what God promises. If we will confess and renounce our sins, he honors that. And that's actually right. That's actually good. That's actually honorable to do that. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they brought a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, he commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say?" And the only reason they asked him this question is because they were trying to trap him and have something to use against him. But Jesus, he bends down and he starts to write in the dirt. And John doesn't tell us what he's writing, but it seems pretty obvious as things plays out. He is writing the sins of people in front of him. Could be the commands that they violated, but something like that. And they kept questioning him. Maybe he even wrote down adultery on the ground, okay? And they said, "Well, what about this? This woman was caught in the act of adultery. You've written it right there, adultery in the ground." And he said this to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin, I want to see one guy here who doesn't need to repent of his own rebellion against God and confess that. Show me just one of you. Well, let that guy be the one who throws the first stone." Yeah. And so then he stoops down again and he writes some more on the ground. And maybe by the word liar, he writes Loy, you know? Or maybe by the word whatever, he writes your name. And then it says an interesting thing. It says, "And then beginning with the oldest to the youngest, all the men just disappeared. Nobody was there to throw any stones at this gal." It wasn't because she wasn't a sinner. No, it was just because it's not all about pointing fingers at somebody else, is it? And then Jesus straightens up and he asks her this question. He says, "Where are these guys who were so intent on stoning you? Where are they?" And delightfully she says, "Well, they've all left." And Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you." Now, here's the line that we drop, but it's also in there. He says this, "Repent. Leave your life of sin." Jesus isn't condoning what those guys who were about to stone her had done, and he's not condoning what she has done, but he's saying, look, every one of you guys, you all have a past. Why is it that some of you are so intent on just projecting an image of being good, right, and true? Why does that drive you, and why won't you go just own up to the own sin that you have in your own life? Confess it and renounce it. This is what I'm offering you, life and in the kingdom and forgiveness. I'm offering you all of that. I've often wondered about how this woman's story ends, because this is not the end of her story. I've wondered this. Did she slip back into darkness? Sure, she was caught in the act of adultery. Did she just think, man, I'm going to be a little more careful about how I behave, but I'm not going to change my behavior at all? I don't know. Or I wonder if she didn't just scorn the shame that the world says that's associated with admitting your sins and misdeeds, and show up at the river, whether John was baptizing or maybe one of Jesus' disciples were baptizing, and just say, look, I was caught in adultery, but I have left that life, and here and now, I am renouncing that life, and I'm going to live a life of obedience to my King. I don't know what she did. I would love to know that question. How about you? How about me? Which is really shameful? Clinging to our sin, hiding in the darkness and pointing fingers, is that shameful? The Bible says, actually, yeah, that is a shameful position to be in. But the world says, renouncing and confessing our sins, that's where shame really lies. Let's try something on here. Jesus says this, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. Just between the two of you, if they listen, you've won your brother over. Well, here is the opportunity to go ahead and leave your rebellion against God. A brother or sister says, I love you, I care enough about you to point this thing out. You have the opportunity to confess and renounce that and get back with the group. They've won you over. But if they won't listen, Jesus says, well, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, if they just say, no, I'm going to live my life my way, and you, if you love me, you're going to have to tolerate that or approve that or whatever it is, but I'm not going to conform to your idea what's good and right and true. If they still refuse to listen, bring it before the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, then don't have anything to do with them. Don't invite them over for dinner. Don't go over to their house. Just say, look, if they really do want to walk away from God, then let them walk. Now, the world in this scenario insists this, that it's shameful to admit your fault. That if a brother comes to you and says, hey, you know, Lloyd, this was a lie. You really do need to tell the truth. That it would be a shameful, humiliating thing beyond my ability to endure to say, yeah, you're right, Tom, I lied. Would you forgive me for that? I mean, that's just, the world says, that's just unbearable to do that, right? The world says, you save face, and Tom has accused me of lying. I'm just going to say, Tom, you know, you're just being judgmental. You've had it in for me all along, you know, and now you're coming after me. Just attack your brother who's coming to help you out, right? The world insists that if a church would ever try to hold its brothers and sisters accountable to actually love God and walk with them, that what they are doing is they are shaming their brother and sister by pointing out their fault and asking them to turn from it and enter into the kingdom. The Bible says that's not shaming them. That's giving them an opportunity to leave their rebellion and, once again, get on track with the things of the kingdom. That's not shaming them, because their goal is they want you back. They desperately want you back. Jesus says this, that if he admits his fault, then he comes into the light and he lives by the truth. And the beauty is you get your brother or your sister back, which is what you want. There are evil things that are just not fitting in God's kingdom. It's not just that everything is approved of. Jesus says that's just not true. As a matter of fact, he says that evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander, those actually make us unclean before God, and they harm our brothers and sisters. Those are things that we must repent of, confess, renounce, cry out for forgiveness, and find healing and life in God's kingdom. The world doesn't stop shaming us there by saying, hey, look, here's the shame. If you admit you're wrong, that's what's shameful. No, even more than that. The world says, here's someplace else where we're going to shame you. If you stand with Jesus as your king, the world would say, we really don't approve of that too much. I want you to keep some distance. You're a good person, Loy. You do decent deeds. But don't try to link those with the fact that you are serving and following the risen and rightful Lord over all creation. That's your religious stuff, and you're pushing that on me now. Jesus says, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of me. If you want to know what shame really looks like, the way the world plays it, this is it. It's hate, it's exclusion, it's insults and rejection. That's the way the world plays the shame game. And Jesus says, you're actually blessed if you are being hated, rejected, insulted because you are walking close to me. Because, you know, that's how they treated with the prophets who went before you. You're in pretty good company at that point. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple, you're going to have to deny yourselves, take up your cross. And when you read the word cross, you need to recognize this is the world's tool to hate you, to reject you, and to shame you. That's just the tool. The world is trying to keep you from ever proclaiming that Jesus is king. Jesus says, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. There is one reversal after another in the New Testament. And at the heart of these reversals, it's all about entering into the kingdom and who gets to and who cannot enter because they refuse to see the value of humility and just the rejection of our self-willed life. So which is shameful? This is a question for us today. Confessing and renouncing your sins or slipping back into the darkness? Is it shameful to proclaim Jesus as the rightful Lord over all nation? Or is it shameful to deny him as your king? There really is shame here, right? But which is the shame that you're going to deal with? Is it the shame from the world, or is it God being ashamed of you? So my application is this. Stand up straight in an upside-down world. Turn from your rebellion, whatever it is. Confess your sins and find the life that God has in his kingdom. It's no more time for hiding. Repent and believe the good news. I was surprised. Many years ago, we did a baptism out at Valhalla Park. And one of the young couples that we were baptized, they had been a part of our church, hadn't joined the church, but they ended up sleeping together. And they were both believers, but now she's pregnant. And they recognized, look, we recognize that we're off track here. This is not how our parents raised us to act. And so, you know, when they talked to us about joining our church, I said, well, here's the thing. You know, you're going to have to renounce part of your past if you are going to be a part of our group. And shockingly, I still remember the young gal before, as I'm baptizing her, I'm talking about the new life. And before that, she says, I do want to say something. And her words were something like this. I have done a lot of bad things in my life. And one of the things that is troublesome is, you know, my boyfriend and I, we've already been sexually active, and lo and behold, we're caught. I'm pregnant. But she said, look, I want to honor my king. I want to be a part of you as a group. I want God to honor our relationship. We are getting married. We have that plan. They may have actually been married at that point. I can't remember the timetable. And she says, I'm just coming clean because I am heading in a different direction. Now, the world would say, ugh, what a train wreck. How could she say that? I'm watching this gal and thinking, this is one of the most courageous women that I have ever been a part of knowing. And we were very honored to have her and her husband. He said a similar thing because he was baptized on that same day. Scorn the shame of repentance. The world says, don't repent. It's shameful. Confess your sins to each other. If you sin against each other, own up to it. I think I told you weeks ago, Marcia and I were having a conversation about something, and she asked me a question I did not want to answer. And rather than just saying, I don't want to answer that question, I just lied to her. I told her no. Well, Marcia found out that I told her a lie. And so I don't know. Called her, I wrote her, I don't know. I said, Marcia, look, I lied to you about that. Would you forgive me for that? And Marcia's my sister. She said, absolutely. I think my lie was small on her radar, but it was huge because it was a lie. The sphere of commission, those people that we confess our sins to, that we confess to those that we've sinned against. I sinned against Marcia, so I asked her forgiveness. I didn't come before all of you and say, would you guys forgive me for lying to Marcia? Yeah, you weren't a part of it, right? But she was. Now, if I have sinned against you by a bad example, something that I've set a course in, then I ask you guys for forgiveness. So the sphere of commission, those that I sin against, those I ask for their forgiveness. And then lastly, scorn the shame of representing the Lord Jesus. He is the rightful king over all the nations. And it is appropriate to boldly say, repent and believe the good news. His kingdom is at hand. Every one of us has the opportunity to turn from our self-ruled life and follow the king. Why wouldn't you do that? Again, Jesus says, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. Let's pray together. Father, the world has scared us to death of coming clean. And so our pattern has been to hide and deny and hide and point fingers at others. And you are inviting us to come into the light and find forgiveness and cleansing and life. And so here and now, that is what we are doing. We turn from our self-ruled lives. We confess sin. We have lied. We have lusted. We've been greedy. We've been bitter and spiteful. We've harmed others. We've used our words to hurt others. Forgive us for that. Cleanse us of that. Holy Spirit, come and fill us and now guide us to be your people as salt and light here in this world. We pray this in our King's name, Lord Jesus.